Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us and manifest Himself in our midst, that we might worship Thee in spirit and truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word, Thy people to hear and understand. Above all, bless it to Thy praise and glory, and to the good and edification of Thy people. I thank Thee for the church here and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her. I thank Thee that she has a pastor and pray that Thy blessings will be with them together. They may grow and prosper in a way that would honor and glorify Thee. Forgive, watch over, care for us, we pray, and forgive us of our sins. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this evening, I invite your attention to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10. And this verse of Scripture reads, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." All right? God has an elected or chosen people. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, among other places. And it reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love." God has chosen a people. It is one thing that God has a chosen or an elect people. And it is another thing that we are a part of the elect. And that's what I want to try to concentrate on this evening. It's another thing to know that we are a part of God's elect. And we are a part of God's family, if you will. We are exhorted to make our calling and election sure. And we need to consider how to make it sure. Alright? All of God's children are called. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It reads, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Alright? This calling and the new birth are synonymous one with the other. All of God's children are born again. And there are several different terms that refer to our being given spiritual life. And each term tells us just something just a little bit different about it. For instance, one of the terms is that we are created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, that is, when you create something, what do you make it from? Obviously, somebody said it, I think, but obviously, you make it from nothing. And so there was nothing within us because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God created life within us. And so we are born, and we are born of the Spirit of God. There are several terms refer to this, and each term refers to something different about this. Now, this calling that I read about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it is commonly called effectual calling. Now, I couldn't tell you everything that means, but among other things, that means that with God's effectual calling, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and it accomplishes everything God intended for Him to accomplish with that particular calling. And therefore, for that reason, and maybe others also, is called effectual calling. All right? We are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. All right? We have been chosen or elected. We have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Now, since we have done that, we are to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Now, I understand this means that it doesn't come easily. That is, that you don't just casually do that. We are to give diligence. Be careful to make our calling and election sure. Again, it doesn't come easily. It's something that we must work on constantly. Now, I may feel that my calling and election is sure right now, but if I get involved or get my mind on other things when I'm traveling on the highway to home, these things. And so at that time, my calling and election might not be that sure to me. Now, here's a question. Does God need to have our calling and election sure? No, the fact is that God does not need that. God chose us in Jesus Christ, and that is a permanent. Well, let me put it to you this way. I've read it in some articles of faith. It is an unconditional, eternal election. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, that those are accurate adjectives to describe what God did for us when He chose us in Jesus Christ the Lord before the foundation of the world. God does not need it to be made sure to Him. He knows that He did it. He knows it's done. He knows that we will always be a part of His family. But here's the second question. Do we need to have the assurance ourselves? Well, the answer is yes. We need, within our hearts, we need to have that assurance that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. We belong, therefore, we belong to God. We need to believe, we need to have the assurance that God has called each one of us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is to say, we have spiritual life. All right? Why is it important that our calling and election is sure to us? Again, we don't make it sure to God, but we make it sure to ourselves. One of the great needs that we have is to feel that we are loved. I believe that's a need we all have. And that is we have a need to feel that we are loved. We need to feel that we are loved by our family. You know, it's good. I know my sons and their wives and their grandchildren, their children. I know they love me, but every once in a while I love it when they show me they love me. And it's good for me to show my wife, my sons, and our daughters-in-law, and our grandchildren that we love them, that they know that they're loved, that Papa and Mama love them. It's good for us to experience those things. We know we need to know we're loved by our fellow church members. And I think sometimes it's sad when members in the church, and I have no clue whether you have any of it here or not, but nevertheless, I've been places where it was there, and it's a difficult thing to see people that had not spoken to each other for a number of years. But thank the Lord, He blessed, and that stopped. And they began to speak to one another. They began to love one another. But it's good to feel, we need to feel, that love by our fellow church members. But it's a greater joy to know that God loves us. That's the greatest joy of all. Now, my family loves me. My mother loves me. My wife loves me. Our children, our grandchildren, our daughters-in-law, they love us. We feel like they love us. But the greatest thing is when we feel that God loves us. Look, if you will, to see this in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 15 and verses 10 and 11. In these two verses read, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, I don't know everything that's under consideration when Jesus said that if they kept His commandments, then they would abide in His love. I don't believe for a moment that Jesus was telling them that listen, if you keep my commandments, I'll love you. Well, there is one sense that's true. Because, you know, if they kept His commandments, Jesus would manifest that love for them. He already loved them. He loved them in that time. And Jesus will always love them. Now, I remember a number of years ago, when I first was ordained to the ministry, I was pastor of Tenon Primitive Baptist Church near Flat Rock, Illinois. And I remember we were doing something at the church one time, and one of the older members, probably younger than I was then at that time, but one of the older members made the statement about a pastor named Harry Dobbs, and he said this. He always said, now, who was doing the speaking and to whom he was speaking? Well, obviously, Jesus was doing the speaking, and He was speaking to His disciples or His apostles. That's the evidence. They were His children. But when Jesus told them, if you keep my Father's commandments, you'll abide in my love and my Father's love, he's telling them you will experience the joys of my love and the joys of my Father's love as you live here in this world. It's one thing to have something, but it's another thing to experience the very same thing. And abiding in God's love is especially important during life's trials. I thought about Job. I thought about the things that Job experienced in his life. All the things he lost, and especially all of his 10 children, some sons and some daughters. He lost all of them. And then later on, he had boils all over his body, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. I don't think Job could get in any kind of position where he did not hurt. That is, he couldn't stand up because they're on the bottom of his feet. His whole body weighed down on that. He couldn't sit down because he had boils in that part of his body. And I found this, that one of the things that when you have swelling there, it creates pressure on the nerve endings. And that's what causes pain. And then Job had the pressure already with the boils. And then when he sat down or lied down, whether the side, the back, his stomach, whatever the case may be, Job hurt. And yet I don't think Job could have been through all of that, except for the fact that God had been with him during those tremendous trials. And then the three friends that tried to straighten him out told him, listen, you're being judged because of what you've done, something in your life. We don't know what it is. You tell us what it is. You confess it. Well, Job knew that wasn't the case. But in that great time, during that terrible time, he said this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, Job knew that he had a Redeemer. Whether he would be redeemed, which means taken out of a situation, from the illness that he had and all the sorrows that he had or not, I don't know about that. But I knew that he was going to be redeemed from sin. Some many years before the birth of Jesus Christ, Job said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And then in another passage of Scripture, another verse of Scripture says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is, God was with him. He went through some very difficult times, yet God was with him. And so, and Job, I think, evidently was abiding in the love of God. All right? How do we go about making our election, our calling and election sure? Look with me, if you will, to the 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. And this verse reads, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. All right? Now listen, that's how we can know that God has chosen us in him. Now, again, notice the expression in this verse of Scripture. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That is, we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. We've been quickened. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the word quickened, the definition rather of the word quickened, seems rather obvious because they were dead in trespasses and sins, but they're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. So quickened means that they were made alive. And so here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John was inspired to write, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Alright? Now think about this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, I tried to study about this before today, obviously. But one thing I noticed in this verse of Scripture that this afternoon when I was trying to study some more, I hadn't noticed it before, and that is, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is past tense. We have passed from death unto life because we love, present tense, the brethren. You see, we're not going to pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, but we already have passed from death unto life. We already have spiritual life, and the evidence is that we love the brethren. That's one of the ways we can know. Passing from death unto life, and calling in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 10, or synonymous, one of the other. And this happens to all of God's elect. If we love the brethren, we have spiritual life. That's evidence to us and others that we have spiritual life. If we love the brethren, we are one of His. It doesn't cause us to be that, but it's the evidence that we are. If we love them, we're abiding in the love of Jesus Christ, as He taught us in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Loving the brethren, again, did not make us one of His or give us life. But it's the evidence that we are His, and it's the evidence that we have life, and it is bearing fruit, because love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the first quality of the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. All right? We believe God has an elect people by faith. The Scriptures teach this, but we can only believe them by faith. We can only believe that we are His by faith also. We believe that God has an elect, excuse me, What must we do with our faith to know we are His? To see this, we need to look at the context of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Look first of all at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And these verses read, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Alright? Now, we add to our faith. Didn't say anything about put down the faith and take up, what's the next one there? Virtue. And then put down virtue and pick up knowledge. And so, but said, you have your faith, add virtue to your faith. And to faith and virtue, add knowledge and other things that are other good qualities there. So we add to our faith and we end with charity. Charity, as most of you probably know, is synonymous with love. And we get back to abiding in the love of Christ, as I read from John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. All right, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you, that is these qualities in verses 5 through 7, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. If we grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I think it is. But if we grow spiritually, he says here, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this means, among other things, that our calling and election is sure to us. Alright, and then look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And it reads, "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, think about that. To me, that's one of the saddest verses of Scripture found here in the Word of God. And that is that if we lack these things, if we're not growing spiritually, we're blind. Now, we're not dead in trespasses and sins. We don't lose our salvation. We don't lose our spiritual life. We'll be in heaven someday. But he that lacks these things is blind, not dead, but blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I think that would be a very sad thing to not have memory that Jesus has shed his blood and redeemed us from our sins. And so that he's referring there to the people of God that can turn away. And I tell you this, over in the book of Romans, Paul referred to himself, and I don't remember the chapter and verse at this time, but he referred to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. All right? Now that meant, among other things, Paul was the only apostle to the Gentiles. The apostle. That's the only one. Not an apostle, but the apostle. That is the only one. And so Peter and all the other apostles were apostles to the Jews. I don't mean to imply by that we can't gain truth, glean truth from the writings of Peter and John and Matthew, that is, other apostles. I don't mean to imply that at all. But their ministry, at least predominantly, was to the Jews. And there was a destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. And when that time came, those that did not believe in Jesus remembered what he said and were not faithful to him, then they perished, many of them perished, in that terrible destruction there in Jerusalem at about 70 A.D. And they were cut off from the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a remnant among the Jews, I'll say a remnant among God's people, among the Jews, that remembered what Jesus said, and they believed them, and they were faithful to those things, and they were blessed with the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of God that any people on the face of the earth have ever experienced. Now, they did that. And so, now listen, Peter was writing it to those that are blind. He said, listen, there are those that will be blind, that they will not rejoice in the blessings of Jesus Christ. They're blind to that. All right. Now, but this again, this happens to God's people. Now, 1 Peter 1:10 exhorts us to do the opposite. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so, listen, brother and sister, if these things are alive and within us, they abound within us, then listen, the blessing will be ours. All right, now 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. We will neither... All right, what are the results of our spiritual growth? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? Other kingdoms have come and gone. They probably knew that by the Old Testament scriptures, by the book of Daniel. And that is, the prophecy was there. Daniel lived during the time of the first two kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom and the Media-Persian kingdom. Daniel lived during those times. Whether he lived any further, I don't know about that. But they knew that other kingdoms had come and gone. Daniel saw that great beast and was blessed to see that and give the meaning to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he said that this image was the head represented Babylon, and the chest and the arms represented the Media-Persian Empire, and then the thighs represented the Greek Empire, and then the calves and the feet represented the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not going to get into that a great deal at all this evening, but nevertheless, those were the empire. And then there was a stone cut without hands from the mountain that rolled down and hit that beast and destroyed it, and it was like the summer threshing floor. That is, they were to be remembered no more, and they are remembered no more except in ancient history. And I remember that and enjoyed studying that. But God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that's in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And Daniel was prophesied of it in this way: a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That is an everlasting kingdom. And God's kingdom is here now. I remember when Jesus was asked by others to show us the sign of the coming of the kingdom. He says the kingdom does not come with observation. But then he says the kingdom of God is within you. All right? The word is a present tense verb. Now sometimes it refers to present and the past. There's a verse of scripture, if I can remember, whosoever loveth is born of God. It means present tense and past. The idea, he is already born of God, and it stays, he is constantly has that spiritual life within him. And so, is a present tense verb. And so, the kingdom of God is within you. God's kingdom is here now. It is here for us to experience and find joy in that. And the results of our spiritual growth is that our lives are enriched by, because we can experience the kingdom of God. We are made joyful. I think one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture in the Bible is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 16. And I'm not going to try to read the whole verse, but there's a part of that I love dearly. It says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Now, that's a beautiful thing. Now, that's the idea of two people that are in love one with the other. And that's the allegory of the Song of Solomon. A man and a woman, they are in love with each other. And that figurative language is to show the love relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. I tell you, brothers and sisters, all of us ought to be in love with Jesus, because Jesus has done so much for us in our lives. And we can say with joy over and over in our lives, my beloved is mine and I am his, and find joy in that. Now, I tell you, that two people in love are, it's just a beautiful thing. That is, the man loves the woman, and the woman loves the man, or the husband loves the wife, and the wife loves the husband. Are there two people that date one another, and they have a good, godly love for each other? Or they're engaged to one another, and they have a good, godly love for each other? And then especially after they're married, they're in love with each other. You know, I tell you, brother and sister, I confess this. I'm more in love with my wife than I was about 48 years ago, I think it was, when we married. And I think most of you can probably say the very same thing, that you love your husband, you're closer to them, or your husbands are closer to your wives more now than you were when you married, however long ago that was. But I thank the Lord for Catherine. I appreciate her more and more every day of our lives. And listen, I'll tell you this, the older I get, and the more I realize that I have certain infirmities in my life that maybe I didn't have as many as 5, maybe as many as 10 years ago, that I love the Lord more. I feel a need for the Lord more now than I did some time ago. You've heard the expression, old age ain't for sissies? Well, I'm living proof that it's not for sissies. And I have troubles that I didn't have not all that many years ago, and I look to the Lord more now than I ever have. And the Lord's been good to me, and for that I'm thankful. Now listen, the blessings of this, the results of our spiritual growth, we will be a blessing to others. And the trials of life become easier when we're growing spiritually and showing our love to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may God help us to make our calling and election sure, and experience the blessings of God's everlasting kingdom. The Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.